You can flip your Bibles open to 1 Peter, find Hebrews or James and go forward a little more, or find 1 John and go backwards a little bit if you can't find 1 Peter. It's kind of small, so I could see how that would jack you up. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses I don't know, off the top of my head. I can look at my notes. How's everybody doing? Y'all feeling that mid-afternoon nappiness? Just sleepy time? No? You're pumped, huh? You're amped. All right. Man, you could give me some of that and I would be good because I'm feeling some of that Cane's nap time right now. Anyways. Just to kind of keep you in the mindset of what we're doing, we started this thing last night just figuring out salvation. I just want to put this out there. A bunch of you looked up at me, confused, and figured out. I'm hoping that you had those conversations with your small group leaders. If you haven't, you still have today to figure that out. But, dude, don't go home this weekend not having nailed down, do I know Jesus or not? Don't feel like, oh, well, I'm going to be judged if I get saved because I was supposed to have been saved before. Who cares what people think? Well, I mean, actually, all of you do, right? You care dramatically about what people think, but you shouldn't, okay? So stop caring about what people think and get your life right. So that's what we started with, and then we moved into praise, right? And so praise is knowing that he is worthy. These are up there, right? Did I get you enough time? I put him in a crunch because I was still finishing him. He's still working on it. It's all good. Y'all give it up for my man back there. He's working under crazy deadlines. Like, hey, right as we end the songs, here are my sermon slides. Merry Christmas. Did he get them? I felt a bright light kick behind me. Yo mama, what's up? Praise, knowing that he is worthy, right? That's what we talked about last night. And the ways that we talked about it are this, that God is far more concerned with making us holy than he is with making us happy. Then we talked about this, that if you want to be able to rejoice when you've lost everything, you have to possess something greater than what you've lost. And finally, we talked about this, that God uses divine interruptions, like what's your ETA for tonight, in order to reveal Jesus in a new light to us, right? This afternoon, oh man, I'm so used to D-Nows being in the morning and not in the mid-afternoon. Anyways, this afternoon, we're going to talk about personal evangelism. How many of you guys share your faith? A few of you. That's okay. All right. Cool. Well, personal evangelism is this. It is showing the hope of the glory within us. And if you're wondering why there's quotations there, that's because that's a Bible verse. It is showing the hope of the glory that is within us. Y'all don't know this, but I hope that you know this, but I'm assuming that some of you don't. If you have Jesus Christ within you, you literally have the glory of God dwelling within you. That person is the Holy Spirit, and you have the hope that he offers, and we're supposed to share that. In order for us to do that, we have to effectively share our faith. To effectively share our faith, we have to cease to be afraid. We have to stop being afraid. Here's the reality. Most of you didn't raise your hands when I asked if you share your faith for two reasons. One, you're lost. Hey, that's a good reason not to share your faith, because you don't have any. Or two, you're freaked out. You're scared. You think you're not going to have the right answer, or you're not going to be able to say the right thing, or when they ask you something tough, you're not going to know what to do. Or you're afraid that when you start talking about Jesus, they're going to be like, but what about when you did this? And they're going to judo chop you with your own sin, right? They're going to hold you accountable to the fact that you're a Christian but don't necessarily live like one. And so those fears keep us from telling other people about Jesus because we don't want to be labeled a hypocrite. Because we don't want to be labeled ignorant, because we want to feel confident about our faith in Christ. But unless you do the work, that's never going to happen. Like, does anybody play any sports in here? What sports do you play? Basketball? Soccer? What'd you say? Swimming? Anybody else? Volleyball? Bowling? All right, that's what's up, man. I like it. Anybody else? All right, so in these sports, right, like if you're swimming, the first time that you had to dive in and they started telling you you dove wrong, how freaked out were you? You were like, I don't even know how to fix that. I don't understand what you're telling me to do. Like I dived in. My head went, my hands went. That's a dive, right? Somebody tell me what's wrong here. The first time you shot a shot and they said your shot looks like trash, did you like just have a personal mental breakdown? Like, man, I've been working on that shot my whole childhood. What do you mean my shot looks like Your shot looks like You shoot like this. That's not a basketball shot. Stop shooting like that, right? Like the first time that you bowl, right? Did you bowl with spin or did you bowl that straight garbage right down the pipeline? I think he still bowls the straight garbage. His face to me is like, oh, man. So I don't know if you know this or not, but bowlers actually put spin on their ball. They rotate them, right? And the reason they do that is it gives them centrifugal force to knock the pins down at the end. That's a whole other conversation. But I can guarantee you the first time any person who bowls throws one of those, they look like the dumbest person on earth. That ball goes straight to the gutter. Just garbage right in the gutter, right? What other sports did we say? Soccer? Oh, man, you ever had someone charge at you and you didn't know what to do and you kind of did that panic freeze thing and you had the ball and you're like, oh, the guy's running right at me, right? Like we all have these moments where fear grips us. It seizes us, right? The first time you went to a new school or the first time you decided you were going to make friends with someone that you didn't really know, these moments of fear that just seize us. Anybody learning how to drive right now? None of y'all are old enough to drive. What are y'all driving? None of you are old enough. What are we talking about here? Yo, mama put you in the parking lot with a car? Oh, Lord, I need to go home. I'm scared to death right now. Oh, wow. What are you, like 12? You're 15? I'm really sorry. I've just embarrassed you for no reason. Are you seriously 15? I can go home now, David. You can send me to the house, bro. Are you pulling my leg? Like, I can't even tell right now. Are you guys 15 too? I think I forgot what kids look like or something. Do y'all grow small down here? I don't. Do you really? That's a thing? All right. Someone said that depends. My bad. All right. Well, now that I've alienated half of the church, I apologize. how do I recover from that? Anyways, all right. So moving on, right? We all have these things that seize us with fear, and the reason is because we have to rely on our own ability or skill to do them. But the thing with sharing our faith is it literally has nothing to do with us. It has to do what Jesus has done for us and is doing through us and what he is capable of using us for if we'll just surrender to him. So what we have to get in our heads is that to share our faith, we have to stop being afraid. If you'll flip to your, well, we've already flipped there. 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll read verses 13 through 14. This is what it says. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed, having no fear of them, nor be troubled. What do you have to fear? Who can harm you if you're doing what is good? Paul says, he says that he is willing to give up everything just to follow Jesus. And when he says that, he literally means he's going to give up everything, his life. Like he knows that one day he's going to die for Jesus' name, and he does. Paul dies for the sake of Christ. He says that he counts everything as loss. We talked about that last night, right? But he also says this really great thing in Philippians where he says to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Because if he's alive, then everything in this life is for Jesus. But if he dies, then he's gained everything that Jesus has ever promised him. So who's going to harm us? Even if they kill us when we share our faith, what harm have they done us? They've just sent us to the better place. They've just sent us to eternity with Christ. They've just given us what we've been living our lives for. So what danger is there really? And then in verse 14, it says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, then you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. Now, you may not like this idea of evangelism, but Scripture commands us to do this. I want you to understand this, that there is a two-step process to telling people about Jesus. The first step is evangelism, where you tell someone about Jesus. The second step is discipleship, which is what God has called us to. You are not supposed to go out and just convert people. Hey, come to my church, love Jesus, get saved, and then forget about him. That's not how that goes, bro. You are, as a Christian, called to be a minister of the gospel. Raise your hand in here if you're a Christian, okay? I know it's going to put some of y'all on the spot. That means that you are all ministers of the gospel. That means that you are all supposed to preach the gospel. That means that you are all supposed to be faithful. You're called a royal priesthood. You don't get this, but your job is to tell everybody about Jesus and to make them know the truth of how to follow Christ after they give their lives to Jesus. That is not the pastor at your church's job. That is not your youth pastor's job. That is everyone in this room's job. That's what we were all called, created, and made for. And what are you living your life for? Basketball, soccer, bowling, swim, to drive, to date a girl, to get married one day, to have a college degree, to make a bunch of money, to have a white picket fence, two kids, and retire one day? Like, are you living your life for everything that this world tells you to live it for? Or are you living having found the purpose that God has made you to preach the gospel? You know that whole square, whole round peg thing we were talking about last night? If you are seeking this world to fulfill your future, you're just going to be empty. And what I mean by that is this, is like, imagine that you do grow up, right? Like you become an adult. I know that's a hard thing to imagine, but it's coming to a theater near you, okay? You are going to grow up and you're going to go to college and you're, well, some of you might not and good for you, but some of you might and good for you too, right? But you're going to get a job. I hope every one of you gets a job, okay? Yeah, all right, anyways. Or that you get married and you decide, I don't want to work, I just want to take care of a lot of babies. Cool on you, that's a job too, bless your souls. But you're going to grow up, right? And you're going to get married, maybe not, but most likely you will. I would imagine out of a room like this, 90% of you, 95% of you are probably going to get married. There are probably two or three people in here who might not get married. Might just be like a single person the rest of your life. Jesus said that's okay. Actually, Paul said it's better for you not to be married unless you can't control your lust, then get married. That's Paul's exact words, verbatim, just a heads up. Some of you look lost, like you didn't understand that at all. You'll get that one day, okay? That'll make sense one day. But you're going to grow up. Now imagine that this is what your life looks like. You've secured a job, you're married, you're living life, and this is what you do. You wake up, you eat breakfast, or get dressed, or whatever version of order you do that in. But you get what I'm saying, right? Like you wake up, you get ready, and then you go to work, and then you work, and then you have lunch, and then you work, and then you have the end of your work day, you go home, you eat dinner, you spend time with your kids or your family or whatever, and then you go to bed. And then you wake up the next day and you repeat that thing, and it's just lather, rinse, repeat, like shampoo, right? Like you just do that every day of your life. Can I ask you a serious question? Does that sound even remotely fulfilling to you? Does that sound like it's going to bring you joy? Like, how difficult is it for you now just to wake up and go to school and do homework and go to classes and go home and go to bed and whatever sport or activity you do in the middle of it and then eat and go to sleep and then wake up and do it again? Is anybody tired of doing that every day? So imagine that that's the rest of your life, but now you're having to do it so that you can make money and pay bills, and you have the extra added stress of trying to raise human beings in order to love Jesus, or unfortunately, you most likely won't do that. You'll raise human beings to be successful human beings in this world rather than love Jesus. Does that sound at all exciting to you? Like, I don't get geeked out about that. That is the most annoying thing to me ever. Like, to wake up and just repeat the cycle over and over again. But to know that your job isn't actually what you're doing, that your job is just a means to an end. Your job is just a thing so that you can preach the gospel to people. To know that when you wake up and go to school every day, the purpose behind going to school, besides getting an education so that you're not an idiot the rest of your life, is that you would know what it is to see a vast sea of people who don't know Christ, and for you to be the harvester, for you to sow the seed and harvest when Jesus gives the time, for you to preach the gospel and people, for them to return to Christ. Like that would be your job, that you would realize that that's what your life is for, that going to college is a new sea of lost people to preach the gospel to and then for them to come to Christ. Like that our life's purpose is to find other people who don't have purpose so that we can give them the purpose that God made them for. For me, that makes sense, man. Some of y'all met my kid today. A couple of y'all actually even held him, and he's hanging out. And I'll tell you what I think about my kid, it is hard not to think about all the mundane tasks that I have to do. We wash bottles like 9 times a day, bro. I don't even understand. I'm like, you have 7 bottles. Why are we washing all these bottles again, again, and again? We do dishes twice. We do laundry twice a day. Y'all don't get that because y'all don't do laundry, but I used to do laundry like once a week. I don't know what this twice a day garbage is, okay? I'm just putting it out there, right? We have a routine schedule where he has to go to sleep and wake up and go to sleep and wake up, and he has to eat somewhere in the midst of that. About every 3 hours he sleeps, every 2 hours he sleeps, every 3 hours he eats a bottle. You just got to keep all this stuff running through your head. Do you know what I'm not concerned about? Any of that crap. That's what I have to do to keep my child alive, but that doesn't give me passion, drive, or desire. That doesn't help me know that I have some kind of meaning in raising him. What makes me jacked about having a kid is that one day he will love Christ and proclaim him. And it is my job to teach him how to do that. And so I'm going to be faithful to that. I'm going to stick my life at that. Why? Because I'm not afraid. I don't care if people judge me because my kid's not as smart or talented or as sport officiated as everybody else is. Because I'm going to tell you this right now. My kid probably not playing a sport. Bless his soul. There ain't no time to love Jesus if you're playing a sport. The reality is you go to 19 practices and you go to church twice a week. You think about, shoot, practice, dribble, swing, pitch, swim, bowl, whatever, right? Like a bunch of times you have to think about it, dream about it, sleep about it. And when have you made time for Jesus? I'm going to tell my kid, I love you, bro, but no sports for you unless it's football because it's only a three-month season. And I really don't want him to do that. I'd rather him just like love Jesus, be at church. Now, you may think, Joey, you're so weird. I am, and I'm really okay with that. You know why? Because I'm not afraid. I like y'all. I might even love y'all. I really don't like y'all, but that's another conversation, right? We remember that from last night. But here's the deal. Did you say that's so mean? It's really not. You want to know why it's not? Because it doesn't matter if I like you. It matters that Jesus Christ loves you. And so because he does, I love you. Does that make sense? Y'all picking up what I'm putting down? Just so we don't get the wrong idea. Like, oh, Joey doesn't like me. I don't want to hear him preach. That's fine. I lost my train of thought because of that. What was I saying? Does anyone know? Oh, yeah, I'm weird. That's what I was saying. I don't need your friend. I don't need you to be my friend, man. I'm married. I don't need new friends. I have a wife, and I have a best friend, and we're good in the hood, man. We have great conversation. So it's not like winning you over matters to me. Like, it just doesn't. But for you, it does, doesn't it? You want to win all of the people that you go to school over. You want people to like you. You want people to be satisfied with you. You want people to think that you're smarter than maybe you are or cooler than maybe you are. And that's what your life is geared around. And whether you've taken account of that in your life or not, that's the reality. And what that does is it holds you to fear because you're afraid that someone might think differently than what you're presenting. And so the very start of overcoming this fear of sharing your faith is recognizing that your identity is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. Not in what people say about you, not in what people think about you, not in your future plans, not in your future hopes, but only in Jesus alone. Y'all picking up what I'm putting down here? Is this making sense to you? Is this clicking? For some of you high schoolers, I see it. For some of you middle schoolers, I think you are lost. Bless your souls. If you have questions in the middle of this, feel free to ask me because I want you to get this, right? Personal evangelism is incredibly difficult, but it has to lead also to preaching the gospel in a way that leads people to follow Jesus. Do y'all know the Great Commission? Does anyone know it by heart out of curiosity? Matthew, anyone know the verse? Chapter 20, she's like, I'm close, I know I'm close. It's Matthew 28 verses 18 through 20. And basically this is what it says. Jesus says, I have been given all authority on earth. So therefore, go and preach the gospel. That's what it tells us to do. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded of you. The gospel is not just about telling people, hey, Jesus died for you and he wants you to come to him. If you'll surrender your life to him and you'll give in to him and make him Savior and King, he will save you. That is part one of the gospel. Part two of the gospel is not only that, but he taught us how to live empowered by the Spirit to overcome this world and to help people find hope and grace in him. And we teach people how that looks. So that's what you're being called to. So how do you overcome this fear and awkwardness? How do you overcome it? For any of you who have shared the gospel, how did you get over the fear of saying or doing the wrong thing? A bunch of y'all raise your hand. Share some wisdom with the group, man.
I think for me, practice, just getting started. You know, just getting started. And maybe I've made some mistakes along the way. Sometime I go and talk to somebody I know in church. Hey, man, what you think? I tried to share with somebody. I didn't get a good response. And kind of develop a strategy, if you want to say, to see how to, you know, effectively.
Gotcha.
But when I get going, things kind of calm down, and then afterwards, like, man, I really did that. So just getting started and talking it over with someone.
That's it, man. Taking the first step, not being afraid, just going, I'm gonna do this thing. I'm here we go. Like, that's, I mean, there's no cure, man. You're always, go ahead. It's less about having the right answer. This is what I want you to get. Right now, at your stage in life and who you talk to and how you live life, it is less about having the right answer and more about you telling people what Jesus did for you. And when it comes to someone saying to you, like, hey, who is this God? If you're struggling with answering it, tell your youth pastor to come up to your school and be like, hey, let's have a conversation with a few of these people. Yes, and that is true, but not only did he come to make it better, he came to make it new. Like, I don't know if y'all get this, but salvation is not about making us better. It will make the world better, but it's not about making us better. It's about making us new. And so one day, if you don't know this, Jesus is going to destroy this world. He's going to break it in half, judo chop this thing, and he's going to make a new world, a new heaven and a new earth. And that's where we'll live after everything's said and done. We'll hang out with Jesus on new earth like it's Eden restored forever. And that's our future, right? And so he's not just coming to make it better. He's coming to make it new. And that's an important thing to tell people because a lot of other faiths, especially when you're talking to people who are of other faiths, most of their faith is about being better. Being better is not good enough. Being better just sends us to hell. Being new is what makes us forever. So that's a good start, but make sure you finish that conversation too, okay? And another thing that you can do is if your youth pastor can't come or if he does come and you're still getting the questions is do some Christian homework, man. Like, what I mean by that is this, is like, you do homework every day for stuff you don't really care about, right? Like, that's just the reality of what you do. But what if you cared so much about Jesus that you were willing to put in some work? Read his word and know what it means. Study some things that help equip you to share the gospel. I guarantee you, if you ask either of your youth pastors to tell you how to share the gospel, they're going to hook you up with as much information as you can possibly have. So the best way for us to overcome fear and awkwardness is this, with boldness. It is to learn how to be bold. Now listen to me. I know some of you right now are having a panic attack. You're like, oh gosh, Joey's talking about being bold. I ain't got a bold bone in my body. I'd rather just curl up into a little ball and hide in the corner than try to tell people about Jesus or to, God forbid, stand up in the middle of lunch and tell people I love Jesus and if you'd like to know about him, come grab me. Wouldn't that be weird? If you stood up in the middle of your lunchroom and you just yelled at the top of your lungs, hey! I know this might make me awkward and you might all hate me after this, but I love Jesus. And if you're interested in anything about Jesus, I'd love to talk to you about it. Because I guarantee you if you did that, no one would talk to you for a while. But after that passed, someone would come talk to you about Jesus. Or maybe you just need to do it in a small group of your friends. Like, hey, I'm friends with you, but we don't go to church together. What do you know about Jesus? Where do you go to church? Just start having bold conversations. Why do I say that? Well, because the Bible tells us that. Acts chapter 4, verses 29 through 31 says this, "And now, Lord, look upon their hearts and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." This is a prayer. Paul and John are praying this prayer in Acts. God, help us to speak with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Y'all listen to this, verse 31. They just finished praying. This is going to sound similar to a story we heard last night. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. Another earthquake after another prayer, after another praise with Jesus. And of course, Paul is there. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So we have to be bold. But the way that we be bold is just like this. We pray, God, help me be bold. And then two, when the opportunity is given us to tell people about Jesus, we boldly do it. If you pray and you don't follow through, you're not really praying. You're hoping a magic Jesus prayer, you're hoping some magic Jesus phrase is going to do something for you. We pray, and then we do. For example, if you say, God, I really want to go on a mission trip, but you never sign up for one, God's not taking you on a mission trip then. Y'all picking up what I'm putting down here? If you say, Jesus, help me share my faith with my friend, but you never start, just walk into the conversation, as awkward as it may be, then what was the prayer good for? If you say, God, help me overcome this sin, but you don't create some kind of accountability where someone can check on you and help you deal with your sin, then what are you praying for? Now, if you want to say, Jesus, convict my heart, that's something that Jesus does that we don't have to do anything for. But there are some things, physical, active things, that when we pray for them, what we have to do is also try to do those things. Because the prayer is setting the stage for God to work through that. Does that make sense to you? Y'all picking up what I'm putting down here? Praise Jesus. So we be bold, right? Another reason that we are bold is more scripture, because I like scripture. Ephesians 3:12 says, in whom, talking about Jesus, we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Because we have Jesus, we should be bold. Because the Holy Spirit lives in us, we should be bold. What are we scared of? We just read that. We read that whole thing in 1 Peter 3:13. It says, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous about what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, then what's the big deal? What are you worried about? You'll be blessed. Like, if you're persecuted and you live on, you're blessed. If you're persecuted and you die, guess what? You're still blessed. Like, that's just, so what are you worried about? What's so interesting back there? Hey, how's it going? Doing all right? Good. I was just curious. I wanted to be on the end too. By the way, if you don't know this about me, I ain't scared. I'll just ask you stuff in the middle of this thing. So that was interesting. What is it? You're regretting that decision now, aren't you? What is it? I'm not coming over there. I got to preach. She's like, everybody's looking at me. I'm sorry. Let's move on. All right. So we have to be bold. Hebrews 13, chapter 13, verses 5b. If you don't know what the A and B when pastors preach are, the A is the first half and the B is the second half. Just a random fun fact for you. So 5b and 6, it says this. For he has said, talking about Jesus, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Can I ask you a serious question? Do you have a greater fear of God or do you have a greater fear of man? Who said that? Anybody else? Do you have a greater fear of God or a greater fear of man? Do you care more about what God thinks about you or more of what other men or women think about you? No one wants to answer that question. I think the answer is not a fun one, right? That's why no one wants to answer this. Because if anyone was like, no, man, I care more about what Jesus said, you'd be like, oh, Jesus, me, that's me. I care more about what Jesus. But everyone in this room is just realizing, I definitely care more about what people think about me than what Jesus thinks about me. Can I just tell you something? Why? That's actually asking, not telling, but I'm about to tell you something. Why? Why do you care more about what people think than men think? Here's the reason that I should tell you not to. God holds your destiny. God holds your fate in his hands. Man does not. Man holds a temporary response to whatever you're doing. That's it. The worst they can do to you is something in the moment. Jesus holds your forever in his hands. Y'all get that? Like, do you even know what that means? Like, when you think about that, do you really understand it? The worst that a person can do to you is something temporary. I mean, even if you think the most heinous sins that exist, right? If someone were to, I don't know, kill you, it's temporary because there's an eternity, right? Even if someone is to physically harm you, cut you, I don't know, do something awful sexually to you, right? It's temporary. Now, you may be thinking, Joey, you don't know me. I've struggled with that, and you're saying my thing doesn't count. No, it does. But Jesus can set you free from that. Not only that, Jesus can heal you, and he doesn't make you a better person. Remember, he makes you a new person. These things are temporary, but where we spend eternity is a forever thing. So will you care more about what Jesus thinks about you, or will you care more about what the world thinks about you? Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 16 says this, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. So basically it says, because we got Jesus, let us hold to this thing. What's this thing? This is the thing. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with weakness, but one who has in every respect been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So basically it says, hey, because we have Jesus, let us hold fast to this confession that Jesus endured the same junk we have. So because we have him as a high priest, He knows us. He relates to us. I don't know if you know this, but Jesus experienced every temptation that we experienced. Every sin, every opportunity to fail, every anxiety and human fear, he faced them in a physical form, and he withstood them. So then it promises us this in verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help him in time of need. Why does it say that? Because of this. Because we have a high priest and we can hold fast the confession that Jesus endured everything that we endured, when we go to Jesus, not only will Jesus give us the strength and mercy and grace, but he will because he knows exactly what we're going through. You may think, oh, God doesn't understand because he never had to deal with this. But Jesus literally did. He dealt with everything. For 33 years, he lived on this world. He's gone through every anxiety, struggle, and temptation that you have, yet he resisted. So because of that, we can go, hey, Jesus, I'm scared to tell my friend about you. And Jesus is going to be like, there was once where I was almost tempted to be scared. I wasn't. So here's some grace. Here's some power to overcome this because I overcame it for you. Do you get like the power that gives us through Jesus? And then the last one for us being bold is Romans 8, 14 through 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Y'all remember the first time you got hurt? Like you fell down, you screamed, you skinned your knee, you banged your head or something. What'd you do? You ran. Mama! Daddy! Whatever, right? Like you went. You're like, whatever. And that's basically what this is saying here. You have not been adopted back into slavery. You have been adopted as sons. So cry, Abba, Father. Father, God, Dad, rescue me, save me. The Spirit himself bears witness that we, with our spirit, that we are children of God. And if children, then y'all listen to this. This is why we can be bold. This is why we have grace. Because we can cry, Abba, Father. But part two, because if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. That means this. We can cry, God. We can have hope. We can be bold because we have forever with Jesus. We have an inheritance as co-heirs, rulers of heaven one day. Do you get that? One day, you're going to rule heaven with Jesus. That is just wild. And you are worried about having better makeup today. Like, let me, like, what? What? Seriously, you want the best new shoe or the coolest new clothes or the dopest car or the best new story. And Jesus says, you are a co-heir and ruler with me. Why are you worried about today's garbage when you can have forever with me? That's why we can be bold. So we got to be bold. Like Taco Bell. Bold burritos. Anyways. For someone, that's going to stick. But not only do we have to be bold. We must preach the gospel to ourselves daily in order to share the gospels to others faithfully. So what does it mean to preach the gospel to ourselves daily? Anybody got a guess? What does it mean to preach the gospel to yourself daily? Say what? Read his word. Yeah, that is definitely true. Shoot. I like that one. Remind yourself that you're a sinner before a holy God. That is true. All right. This is going to be rocket science. Y'all ready for this? What does it mean to preach the gospel to yourself daily? It literally means preach the gospel to yourself daily. Like, it's a trick question. I mean, it's not really a trick question. It's the honest answer. But, like, when you wake up, what's the first thing that you do? Besides snooze. Go to the bathroom, right? Okay, stretch, all right. Breathe. You were breathing before you woke up, hopefully. What'd you say? Coffee, okay. Get on your phone and check the time. Yeah, right. You should get on the phone and look at my Instagram. What did I miss last night? Oh. But can I ask a serious question? When's the last time you woke up and you said, I'm a child of God. I've been saved by grace, and therefore I have a mission to complete today. We're supposed to preach the gospel to ourselves daily, all the time. We're supposed to remind ourselves who God has made us. And if we're not, then we're not being honest with God or ourselves. What we're saying is we want Jesus, but not enough to make him a priority. I often encourage students to put sticky notes on their mirrors that help them remind themselves as soon as they wake up, and the first thing they do is start to get ready, look in the mirror, Guys, right, you don't ever look in the mirror. You barely look in the mirror before you leave the house. So stick it on the toilet seat, right? Because you're going to lift that joker. So, like, you're going to see that thing, right? And you may be laughing, but I'm serious, right? Like, put something somewhere. Put a screensaver. So that's my wife. But then there's a little thing down there. It matches my hat in case you haven't caught it. And this stands for he greater than I. John 3:30, he must increase that I must decrease. I have this everywhere. Why? Because I struggle with ego. I have a big head. I don't mean to, but I just do. And so I constantly have to remind myself, you're stupid compared to Jesus. So just let him lead. And I'm like, okay, all right, I got this. I'm cool. We got this, Jesus. I'm dumb. I'm with you. Praise Jesus. So let us look at what it means to preach the gospel to ourselves daily so that we can share faithfully. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. The reason that this book is being written is so that they can preach the gospel to Christians who have been dispersed throughout the Roman what was the other ruling? I can't even think. Man, don't have a kid one day if you can avoid it because you can't ever remember anything after you do. The Romans and the, I want to say Scythians, but that's not right. There were Scythians, but that's not the ones. That's another Bible verse. There's another ruling authority. Anyways, someone else, all right? There were people and Christians were dispersed amongst these two people and they were going out and preaching the gospel and Christians had become kind of an easy target for people to kill. Right, and so Paul is like Peter, but Peter is like, "Hey, man, don't freak out. Don't let the challenges freak you out. Don't become a coward, but just focus on Jesus. Don't forget in the moment that Jesus is our very most." Peter denied Jesus twice. Remember, and so he's saying, "Look, there was a time where I once forgot Jesus. Don't do that. Don't be like me." So Peter knew the feeling and knew the scandal of it, but he also knew about the fact that Jesus had risen. I mean, he encountered him. And so he's reminding them, look, man, when it gets tough, and it's going to get tough, don't forget about Jesus. Remind yourself. Preach that gospel to yourself. That's basically what's happening here. And so kind of to help you see that, I want to look at verses 14 and 15 and just help you see what that means. So there's a couple little slides that we're going to look at. We have to be fearless. Yeah, so they're all there. We have to be fearless. And that's from verses 14 and 15. Look at verse, I believe it is 15. Yeah, it says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Nope, that's not the one. It says, have no fear of them. There we go, back up to 13. Now, where is there harm if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. So it's saying, be fearless. Don't be afraid. And then the next one we see is we must honor God, and that is in verse 15, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. We have to honor Christ. We have to recognize that he has set us apart by his life and therefore honor him. Christ doesn't desire us to have an empty priority list. Jesus doesn't want you to wake up every morning and go to school and do your homework or not do your homework and copy off your friend or cheat on your test or whatever it is, and then come home, do some sport activity, eat dinner, go to bed. That's not Jesus. Like, he doesn't want you to have this empty checklist. He also doesn't want you to have an empty spiritual checklist where you say, oh, look, I read my Bible today. I prayed today. I told someone about Jesus. I must be a faithful, good Christian. Check. Because that just makes you a Pharisee. What Jesus wants is a heart that honors him, that loves him above all things, that puts him before everything. We have to have an answer. It says, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone ask you for a reason for the hope that is in you. You have to have an answer. Here's the thing. Having an answer doesn't always mean knowing the answer. Having an answer means this, that if someone asks you something you don't get, you say to them, bro, I don't know, but I'll find out. And then you come back to them and you tell them, because you are not going to know everything. I told you this last night, I've been a Christian longer than most of you have been alive, and people ask me questions sometimes, and I'm like, I didn't even know you could ask a question like that. Let me go find out what that means, and I'll come back to you with some kind of an answer, because I don't have a clue. So it's not being the smartest person in the room. It's being a person who's willing to admit that they're unknowing or dumb for a second so that you can go find out the answer and come back to them with it. Does that make sense? Praise Jesus. And the last thing is to be humble, right? To be humble. So look at verse 15, back where I was, reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Which means this, just because you know a truth doesn't mean you should take that truth, put it on the end of a hammer, and hit someone over the head with it. Like, you can't go up to someone and be like, hey, you're going to die and go to hell. I hope you repent and get saved, because that's not a good way to start a conversation, okay? Now, Christians do this, just so you know. Christians stand outside on the street corners with megaphones and go, you're all going to burn, hoping that someone will come and ask them about Jesus. And I just want you to know, those people need to calm down, okay? They are right, but it doesn't mean that they shouldn't show gentleness and respect. They shouldn't, in their knowledge, be arrogant. And so the idea is to go to someone and be like, hey, man, I love you. I don't know what's going on in your life, but it's not looking real good. You got any questions about why my life looks different from yours? Or maybe that's a little too direct for you. Maybe that's a little too, whoa, Joey, that's real straightforward. Maybe you just want to be like, hey, I see you're struggling. Can I pray for you? And that bridge of saying, can I pray for you, starts to make them ask questions like, what do you mean pray for me? What does that even mean? What are you saying? Who are you praying to? And then you can tell them about Jesus, right? But you can also just walk up to random people and be like, hey, do you know Jesus? That's not hammering someone over the head. That's different, right? So you can be casual, you can be direct, but what you can't be is a jerk. Okay, you can't tell people like, hey, I saw you drinking that drink, you old alcoholic. You better repent and get saved. Like, that's not helpful. Okay, that's not helpful, by the way. So just want to put that out there. So what is the gospel? Do any of you think that you could tell me what the gospel is? Hey, you know what? Time out. Everybody stand up. Everybody put your hands in the air like this. All right. I don't think there's a whole lot of mix going on, so put your hands next to your friend. Wrap them around like a shoulder, you know, and just give them a little rub real quick. Just give them a little rub on the shoulder. Nothing mean, nothing difficult, nothing creepy. If you're next to a girl, just chill out, right? Okay. Now lift your hands back up. Now bring them back down, not on their shoulders, but in the center of their back. And just give them a little back scratch. All right, just give them a little back scratch. Some of y'all are super creeped out by that. And I stop, because that's getting a little too personal, right? It's getting a little too personal, right? Okay, sit back down. Some of y'all are falling asleep, so I'm just trying to help you out and do something fun. This isn't Simon Says, bro. No one's winning a game. My man's still like, no, he didn't say Simon Says. I never said Simon Says. Can any of you tell me the gospel? What is the gospel? I'm not going to do a leader. I'm going to make a student do it. But I appreciate that. I believe that you probably could. Any of you students feel comfortable standing up in front of all these kids and telling me what the gospel is? Can I be honest with you? I pretty much knew that was going to be the answer. That's heartbreaking, man. How are you going to tell people about Jesus if you can't tell Christians? How are you going to tell lost people about the hope of Christ if you're not confident enough to stand here and try? So what if you're wrong? You got to try, man. You're not going to get better at telling people about Jesus until you're willing to be embarrassed. You should write that down. You're not going to get better at telling people about Jesus until you're willing to be embarrassed. Until Jesus is going to cost you something, Jesus doesn't mean anything to you. He has to be everything to you. And if he's not, then what are you doing? Why do you go to church? Why do you worship? Why do you sing? Why do you come to D-Now and listen to someone preach? If he's not everything to you, I don't get why you're a Christian. I say that from someone who is not raised as a Christian. I don't get why anyone would go to church and do this stuff if they didn't love Jesus. This is dumb and lame if you don't know Jesus Christ, just to be honest. It has no meaning or value if Jesus is not your everything. You're just singing a song and listening to a sermon and hoping to grow, but you don't have anything that you're trying to grow towards. And that's an issue. The gospel is simply this. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel is everything from cover to cover. It's our hope in Jesus Christ. If you want to give a simple gospel so that people can understand it to the point of saving grace, it's this. Jesus Christ, who is God, left the glory of heaven and was born into man. He was born into flesh through Mary. He lived 33 years sinless and perfect so that he could die a death that he didn't deserve, so that he could pay the price for a debt of ours that we did deserve, which was death apart from him. He died on a cross on our behalf, was buried, and rose again from the grave in order that he would set us free and pave a way for us to enter the kingdom of heaven with him. And he did that so that you would live your life for him just by doing this, confessing with your mouth that you're a sinner and confessing Christ as king. That's all you got to do to believe in Jesus Christ. That alone will make you his. And when you're his, the Spirit comes to live within you to equip you to do the things that he's made for you to do. That's the gospel in less than a minute and a half. You can be a lot more. There's a lot more to it you can say, but that's as simple as it has to be. We're not talking about anything complicated here. Your version of the gospel might be this. Man, I was a sinner and I was on the way to hell and Jesus encountered me. And in that encounter, I surrendered my life to him and I turned over everything that I am to everything that he is. I made him savior and king. And in doing so, this is how God has changed me. And you tell people how God has changed you. And in doing that, you are presenting a gospel that includes your testimony. It makes it real and honest, and it takes less than a minute. If you can't share the gospel, you're no good as a Christian. You're dead weight. Y'all hear that? I don't mean that in a mean way, but I just mean that as seriously as I can. If you can't share the gospel, you're useless as a Christian. That's the thing that God made us for. John Piper said this, missions exist because worship doesn't. And what that means is this. We have to go tell people about Jesus. That's our call as Christians, because as humanity, we were made to worship Jesus. So because we aren't worshiping Jesus, our job then is to preach the gospel. Because this is what God made us for. Y'all, are there any converted Catholics in here? I know that we're like in Catholic land. So I know, okay, I know you told me you were. So what's catechism number one? Westminster Catechism, if you know it. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is to worship him. But because humanity doesn't do that, we have to go and preach the gospel. Does that make sense to y'all? Y'all picking up what I'm putting down here? So if you're not preaching the gospel, you're not doing the thing that Jesus made you to do. So get that right. Put some work into it. I'm going to give you a quote. And you're not going to be able to write it down, so don't. If you want the quote, I'll text it to you. I'll give it to David or Michael, and they can text it to you later, whatever, because you're not going to get this. I just want you to read this as I read this for you. So this is from Jerry Bridges in a book called Disciplines of Grace, and this is what it says. When you have set yourself to seriously pursue holiness, you will begin to realize what an awful sinner you are. And if you are not firmly rooted in the gospel and have not learned to preach it to yourself every day, you will soon become discouraged and will slack off in your pursuit of holiness. He then says some stuff and then goes on to say this next thing, which is this. To preach the gospel to yourself, then, means that you continually face up to your own sinfulness and then flee to Jesus through faith in his blood and righteous life. It means that you appropriate, which means that you take on for yourself, in case you don't know what appropriate means, again by faith, the fact that Jesus fully satisfied the law of God and that he is your propitiation, which means basically this, he paid the debt for your sins. He took on the penalty for your sins. He justified you. And that God's holy wrath is no longer directed towards you. Because Jesus took on our sin, God's wrath was poured out on him. And because God's wrath was poured out on him, we can have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life in Christ Jesus. So basically what this all was is this. Preach the gospel to yourself. Remind yourself of what and who and how Jesus saved and worked in your life in order that you don't give up in pursuing holiness. Preach the gospel to yourself so that you're challenged every day to preach the gospel to other people. Preaching the gospel to yourself is just reteaching yourself. If you're taking notes tonight, today, to this afternoon, tomorrow, whatever, you're going back next week and you're reading those notes and you're going, man, what did that mean to me? How is that affecting my life? Am I changing in light of this stuff? I was convicted. I went to the altar and prayed, but am I still doing it? Preaching the gospel is constantly just rehashing the stuff that you're learning. Preaching the gospel is this, man, having a conversation with one of your friends about Jesus, like, hey, what'd you learn in your Bible today? She's like, am I supposed to answer this? No, but ask me. Man, I was actually reading, because I had to preach, you know, so I was reading some stuff about 1 Peter this morning, so I was really comfortable with it. And basically, one of the things that Jesus kind of taught me that I'm not teaching you guys out of this, well, this just sucks to admit, but whatever, such is life, that I am not as faithful as God has called me to be. And it's frustrating to me that even after so long of pursuing and seeking Jesus, that I still have these areas of my life that I haven't quite surrendered. Peter is telling these guys, look, don't forget to remind yourself of Jesus. And I'm just like, here I am forgetting to remind myself of Christ. It was Thursday this week. I was having a really bad day. Y'all have those? You know, I was having a super bad day. And then kind of let it go. And then Friday, I was just like, well, I'm good. I don't really need to spend a bunch of time with Jesus. So I spent like 15 minutes. I just read and prayed. And I was like, I'm good. And it's like, literally, I'm reading this morning, and I'm like, okay, failed to remind myself of Jesus. How delightful. That's my boy. He's coming. Y'all heard that, right? Anyway, sorry. That's a Tyrannosaurus Rex in my head. That's what Jesus taught me. I know it sounds really weird, and you may not understand it, but this is what I'm telling you. Having those conversations, being honest about what God's doing in your heart and life as you read Scripture, is what makes you a person who preaches the gospel to themselves. So that's what we're supposed to do. If you're not doing that, you're not preaching the gospel to yourself. Here he comes. Y'all hear him? He's like a velociraptor coming around the corner. Oh, my phone just died. I don't have my notes in picture anymore. So I have to do this a bunch. All right. Go to the next slide because I think that's where I'm at. So I'm going to direct you a bunch. It's not an insult. I love you. Appreciate you, man. Yeah, that's the one. Great. So in order to relentlessly share the gospel, we must first have a compassion for the unredeemed. How many of you have lost friends who don't know Jesus? Okay, so I'm just going to let you know, if you're not raising your hands, you're probably wrong. Let me share with you a brutal statistic. So everyone who isn't participating in church, most likely lost. Just as a heads up. Do you know how many, just Christians, we're not talking Baptists, we're not talking, we're just talking Christians in general, right? Do you know how many Christians there are in the world? Anyone know? Is that right? It's like 2.7 billion. Do you know how many people there are in the world? Almost eight. That means literally more than half the world doesn't know Jesus and might even be following the wrong God. Do you know how many Americans there are? 326 million of us. Do you know how many Americans claim to be Christians? Not even close. Isn't that depressing? So you might be thinking of like a research statistic, but it's still lower than that. But I want to say, like, claim to be Christians in the sense that if someone called them and said, are you going to church? They would say yes. 127 million, which is surprisingly high. It's 40-ish percent. It kind of blew my mind a little bit that it was that high. Anyways. So there's another research group out there called Barna, and they did a research poll on churches, right? They did a Pew research poll on churches. And basically, this is what they found out. They polled the church, and they asked only six basic theological questions. And out of the 100,000 people that they did research on, which is a really high number for research, they found that out of the 100% of people who said that they went to church, that only 30% of them could answer the six theological questions accurately, which means that 70% of the people who say they're Christians and go to church don't know Jesus because they were just theological questions framed about salvation and they couldn't answer them. They didn't know the answers or they gave the wrong answers in total. That means if your church has 200 people on a Sunday, that 140 of them are lost on average. That 60 people at a church of 200 are only the people who are saved. Just on average. That means in a room like this where there's 40 of you, anyone good at math statistics at all? Just out of curiosity. That means, yeah, that's it. That only 12 of you are genuinely saved. That's the statistic. Can I give you a heads up? I know David really well. I know he's saved. I know I'm saved. That means there's only 10 more if that statistic is to hold true. So, for those of you who said, oh, all my friends are saved, unlikely. Because most of you would say, for sure, I'm saved, right? So that means that your friends probably aren't. Especially if they go to church with you. Fun fact. Yay, isn't that discouraging? Well, it is. But there's some encouragement, and here's the encouragement that I want to share with you. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 15 says this: how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? So it's challenging us. They're not even going to hear about Jesus if they don't go through all this stuff. But then it says this, and I love this. This is a beautiful verse in Scripture. It's actually quoting Isaiah. And this is what it says in verse 15. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Feet are gross, man. Universally, right? Everyone understands feet are just creepy, right? They sweat. They get dirt on them. If you wear flip-flops, it's disgusting. At the end of this, right, like when you're thinking about the time that they wrote this, they're walking in sandals in dirty desert, arid climate, right? And it's just gross. And they're walking behind donkeys and camels. And so you know they're stepping in stuff. And feet are disgusting. And this is what it says: how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. That means the worst part of us is even made beautiful by the fact that we are preaching the gospel. But that's what the Bible tells us about people who preach the gospel. We have to have a heart for the lost. And here is the most brutal passage in Scripture that I know when it comes to the lost. This is Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, and this is Paul. And this is what he says: I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit. Basically, he sets this whole thing up like, dude, I promise. I really mean this. As much as you can possibly believe me, I mean what I am about to say. If I could cut myself so that you could see blood that I'm shedding for this truth, I would. Paul is trying to say, like, as vehemently as he can, I'm not lying. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, that I have a great sorrow and an unceasing anguish in my heart. Any of you have a great sorrow or an unceasing anguish? Because Paul is saying he does, and this is what he has it about. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ. He would sacrifice his own faith in Jesus. If he could give up his salvation, he would. Why? For the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. For those who don't know Jesus. Bro, I'm not lying to you. If I could prove it to you in any way, I would. This is 100% true. And I want you to get that. If I could cut myself off from Jesus, if I could give up my salvation so that others may come to Christ, I would. Anyone carrying that kind of a burden? Because I'm going to be honest, I'm not. I preach the gospel. I do my job, right? Like, I even sometimes occasionally get stuck in the checklist. Oh, I shared Jesus with someone today, right? But I don't think I'm giving up my salvation for anyone else. I know what Jesus has rescued me from, and I know what he's saving me to, and I'm just unwilling to give that up. But this is Paul, as honestly as he can. I have a great sorrow and an unceasing anguish. I would give up my own salvation if my brothers would come to Christ. We need to be burdened for loss. We need to carry a heavy, heavy, heavy weight. We may never get to this Paul status of being burdened, right? But as long as we're pursuing it, that's what's good, right? As long as we're more burdened tomorrow for the loss than we were today, that is what makes us on target to be like Christ. And I want to emphasize this because I get this. I could read the most powerful passages in Scripture and it may have no motivational effect on you whatsoever. I totally get that. But it doesn't change the fact that you're supposed to be obedient to it. Just because this may not move you, like I wish that it would, do you ever like tell someone a story and you feel like they don't really understand what you're saying? Like you're trying to convey an emotion or a feeling, or like it's your favorite movie, or it's your favorite, like you had this highlight from a sports thing and you were like, I caught the ball, right? Like you just have this big dramatic thing, or like you're a girl and you're trying to tell someone about your heart being broken and they're just not getting it. You ever been there? You're just not able to quite get across. No? Yes? Okay, all the guys are like, yes. None of the girls are acknowledging what I'm saying. Have y'all ever felt misunderstood when you're trying to tell a story? Okay, this is painful. Anyways, moving on. For those of you who haven't, one day it's coming, and you'll look back at this moment and be like, man, that weird dude Joey, I totally get that now. But for those of you who do, that's what I feel like almost every time I'm preaching. Like, I just wish that I could give you my brain so that you knew what this was. And that's basically all Paul's trying to say here is, man, if I could get you to have a picture of what this burden looks like. And the burden is this, that people are literally going to die and go to hell. Not because of you. Don't take it that way. It's their own sin that gets them there. But that you could provide them the cure to death. And you're not doing it. Anyone here ever had the cure for cancer? Anyone figured that out scientifically? If you did, what would you do? Yeah, you'd tell everybody, right? If you had the cure to cancer, you would probably find some pharmaceutical rep and sell it, right? And then tell everyone, right? Like, you'd make your fortunes and be rich, yeah, uh-huh. But then, when the patent time wears out, you tell everybody the cure to cancer. That'd just be how it goes. Now, some of you might feel like, no, Joey, I'm really selfless. I'd tell everyone I don't even need the money. Liar. Anyways, but if you had the cure to cancer, you'd tell everyone, right? You have the cure to something far more potent. Cancer only kills 2% of the population every year. Sin's killing everyone always. And you're unwilling to tell them of the hope of Christ that you have within you. Literally, people are dying forever without Jesus Christ. And we're not helping to fix that. Can you carry a burden like that? So three questions kind of in closing, basically. I don't have my notes, so yeah, thanks, appreciate that. Are you bold in Jesus? Are you? Are you bold? Are you willing to just do whatever? If not, man, pray that God will give you boldness. The second thing is this. Are you preaching the gospel to yourself? Yeah, you caught me. I'm looking at the screen back there. Are you preaching the gospel to yourself? I mean, really, like every day, are you preaching the new things that you're learning? Are you talking to yourself? Are you reminding yourself of the truth that God has given you? And then the last thing is this. Do you have a burden for lost people? I don't know if that's what it says, but it's close enough, right? Do you have a burden for the lost? Because you should. And if you don't, your heart's not right. You're going to sit at a lunch table come Monday with someone who doesn't know Jesus. You're going to take a test behind someone on Thursday or Friday, and they don't have Christ. You're going to sit next to a person on a bus. You're going to be given a presentation in front of a room full of people that don't know Jesus. Are you going to seize the opportunity to give them hope in Christ or not? To be honest, you might be sitting next to someone here today who doesn't know Jesus. Last night, you were sitting there. Your eyes were supposed to be closed, but they weren't because you're all terrible and you don't close your eyes when you're told to, right? And you watched your friend's head pop up. And you watched me ask them, do you know Jesus? And they shook their head no. And you haven't talked to them about it since. Your first act of obedience, you're being given an opportunity to tell your friends about Jesus, and you have people in this room that need to hear it. But you're going to have those opportunities day after day. Will you be faithful to do the thing that God has made you do? Let's pray. Father, we love you. And we pray right now that you will give us a burden for more than what we already have. Maybe we don't have any burden at all. That you would just burn that within us. But maybe we do, that you would just make it greater. Or maybe we have a heavy burden, but that you would fan that flame to cause us to move and to tell people of the hope of Jesus Christ. God, help us not to forsake the thing that you've made us for. Help us to preach this gospel that has saved and redeemed us to the ends of the earth. God, I pray for these students that as they consider, are we bold? That you would make that real to them, that they would understand I am or I'm not. And that if they aren't, that they would ask you to give them boldness to go out and preach the gospel. That you would remind them to preach the gospel to themselves daily. And that if they're not, that you would convict them that they should and they would commit to do that. Or maybe they'd find someone in this room today who could help them be accountability partners. Hey, are you preaching the gospel to yourself? And finally, that you would give them a burden for the lost. If you have your books, just keep your eyes down and stuff. But if you have your books, take your book open, grab your little pen out, and and write the name of one person that you know that doesn't know Jesus. That's going to be the start of the invitation. Just take your books out. Don't look around. Put a pen down. If you don't have a book, grab your cell phone, open your notes, and type in there the name of one person that you know that doesn't know Christ. And you pray, God, help me have the boldness to preach the gospel to them. So you have four options to respond during this invitation and song time. Am I bold? Help me be bold, Jesus. Am I preaching the gospel to myself? Help me to do that. Am I burdened for the lost? God, help me share the gospel with this person who doesn't know you. As I pray, if you need to come down the altar, you can. If you need to grab a leader, you can. If you need to talk to someone in this room, you can. But you just deal with God. God, we love you. Give us the courage to move. Help us to make much of you and less of ourselves. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This is your time.